I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Joel chapter 3, verse 16. Joel chapter 3, verse 16. If you've been at Faith Harvest for a while, you know what I'm about to say. But for those who have not, perhaps, we talk often about the troublesome times in which we're living and God's word to us, the prophetic word that tells us what things to expect in the days ahead. And we have tried to be faithful to prepare the people of God here at Faith Harvest in these things. And so you may be trembling inside sometimes at the things that are happening in your own life. There are many who are struggling with job situations and with the difficulties of this time. And even those who are seasoned and walk with the Lord see perhaps frightening things on the horizon. But how many of you know at Faith Harvest here, we're not frightened? Amen. You need to say it with a little more faith. We're not frightened. We have reason to celebrate. We're not joyful over the things that are happening in our society, but we know that as the final hour approaches, or this is the final hour, as midnight approaches, that we are set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the assurance in our hearts of what's going to happen when He returns. And we know that this what the Word of God says in one place, this season, this little indignation is what it's called, that we're going to pass through, that God's going to keep His hands upon His people, and He's going to deliver us safely to the other side, and we're going to be witnesses for Him in these final hours of time. Amen? Joel chapter 3, verse 16, and then we'll pray. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will be shaken, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Amen. We are in a time of great shaking, and the roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah is being heard on the horizon. If you listen with spiritual ears, you will understand what I mean. There are fierce times ahead, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world will also come again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the first time He came to save. And all of these years since then, He has come to each of us individually to save us and to make us whole. When He comes again, it will be to judge righteously the nations and individuals of this earth and to establish His kingdom forever. And those who are already saved will reign and rule with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth that we find in Your Word. And I come this morning, Lord God, with a heart that desires, Lord, only to bring Your Word in a way that is real, in a way that is not sensational, though these are sensational times, but Lord, in a way that truth is taken straight to the heart of every person here. Lord, that You would just bear witness to Your Word in the Spirit, Lord God, that seed would be planted today that will bring forth fruit in the lives of all those who are here. Lord, I pray that You would help me, that You would give me clarity of thought and speech. Anoint me with Your Spirit. Lord God, let there be life in this Word, and just show forth Your own majesty and Your glory, because Jesus, we are here today because we love You and we want to honor You and we want a deeper revelation of who You are and what You are about in our lives. So Lord Jesus, You be glorified and magnified today. Lord, just make this Word plain and clear in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Roar of an Approaching Lion. And we'll get to that at the very end of the message. But again, in Joel 3:16, the Lord will also roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people. And that's how I want us to begin this morning. I'm going to take you through some things that I do from time to time. My goodness, I couldn't even begin to bear witness to the things, if you study the things, the incredible things that are happening in the world today in light of Scripture, but only to touch on some things this morning that just build upon previous things that I have brought to you in the past. But we continue to watch as God is shaking the very foundations, shaking the nations of this earth, shaking His church in order that He might have a bride that is without spot or wrinkle or blemish. we have this shaking going on. And I, as I was praying about this, I felt led of the Lord to establish in the beginning of this message the problem. The problem. Because as I preach, even in a small church and a small group of people today, you have individuals that come from different walks of life, but we all share one problem, and many people do not realize this problem. Many people will cringe at the very thing I'm about to say, the very words that I'm about to share. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will have to deal with this issue, whether it's this morning or whether you gamble on time and think, well, I will surrender to the Lord at a later time. But it is appointed unto each one of us a time when we will stand, we will pass from this scene, and in one glorious future day, all of the people of the world, both those who have passed on before and those who are alive at the time of His coming, will stand before the Lord, not to be not just in order to receive our rewards, but for the lost and those who are saved to be separated. There will be a judgment of all of those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and who have walked according to self and according to their own desires. And this is the issue. Here is the issue, and many people don't talk about it, but this is the very core issue. It is the war between, or the battle between, and the struggle between the authority of God versus the independence of man. And whether it's a teenager this morning or whether it's a person who is 95 years old, the issue is the same. There is an authority that is issued from the throne of God, and every other authority in the universe comes under that authority, even the perverted authority of Satan. All authority issues forth from the throne of God because He is the ultimate authority, and nothing can happen without His permission. And so all authority flows from God, and by that authority of His Word and His thought, the very universe is held together in existence. Without the authority of God and His will, the universe would fly apart. Without the authority of God, every nation would be in, we think it's in chaos now, it would be in total chaos, and man would be under total anarchy without the authority of God. Even though man walks in many times in a perverted measure and tries to take that authority unto himself and to use it in an abusive way. Authority is a good thing, my friend. It is a beautiful thing, and it comes from the throne of God. And the test of your authority will be how you submit to the authorities in your life. If you cannot submit to the authorities that are in place in your life, whether it is your boss, whether it is your parents, whether it is the government, whether it is the policeman when he pulls you over, whether you like it or not, authorities are instituted by God. There is a rebelliousness in the heart of man that says, I want to be my own authority. I want to be my own boss. I want to do things my way. And if I relinquish my authority, then I lose. But that is a deception that comes from Satan himself. And so in order to come to Christ, you must relinquish authority to your own life and accept the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day coming, and I believe that it's very soon, when many are going to be tested on this in very deep ways. Often we think that it is a little thing when we laugh when children mock authority, or we laugh when someone does something against authority that we may happen to agree with, and we don't like that authority or whatever it may be. But as time goes on, as this midnight hour approaches, there are going to be great tests for the believer in Jesus Christ. Whether you will submit, because God has said that even though we are to obey all authorities, He is the highest authority. And when the authorities of the land come against the authority of God, then you must choose. Will I choose the popular way, the easy way, the way that society is saying I must go? Or will I choose the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and then will I follow Him no matter what is happening in society around me? And then ultimately at the end of this time, as we stand before the very throne of God, the issue will be, were we ready? And what do we mean by were we ready? Did we choose our own way and our own will? Or did we yield to the authority of Christ? It's that simple, folks. It's that simple. As it's been borne witness all morning this morning, God has done everything. He has sent His Son to die as a substitute so that we might not receive the punishment that is due for our sins. He has sent a way out. And man rejects that way and thumbs their nose at God. Many of the nations of the world now are coming against the authority of God in the earth. And so many individuals are following suit in that same rebellion against God. And we will stand before Him. I want it to be real to each one of you in here. Only the Holy Spirit can make it real to you. But you will, my friend, mark not my words, but the words of Scripture, you will stand before a righteous and holy God whose first and primary question will be, what did you do with my Son Jesus Christ? Not just did I say, oh, I believe, did I prepare myself? Jesus spoke over and over about watching and being ready. There's a shaking that's in the earth. There are nations that are trembling. We live in a nation that is trembling right now under the governmental hand of God. The judgment of God is at the very door and even among us and in the midst of our society. Judgment approaches. And why not? Why not? Our leaders are by and large at war with every commandment of God. Every commandment that the Lord has placed in the book, the leaders, those who make law, those who pave the way for our culture and for the next generation, are, whether they say it with their in these words or not, in the things that they choose and that they decide and that they proclaim, they are battling. They have, like feeble little ants on an anthill, they have taken up weapons against the God of the universe. And it's an amazing thing. There are many things that are happening in our land. I don't know how many of you remember a few years ago when President Bush was a big proponent of faith-based funding. A lot of churches jumped on the bandwagon because you could get funding from the government to help with social programs through your church. You could have an after-school program for kids. You could do a feeding program to a whole community. And everybody was like, yay, yay, oh, let's get some of that money. It's free, it's there, the government will provide it, and after all, we can use it for the purposes of Christ. And we warned from this pulpit that those who receive those funds, that there is a trap built into it. That you may receive those funds right now and you may operate a charter school. You may operate a school and still teach some about Christ in it. You may do these things and do it in the name of Jesus Christ and govern it the way that you want to. But I said there's a trap coming because once the government gets its hand in the church, then it's not long before it starts trying to control the church according to secular standards rather than the Word of God. And so now the next move which our new president is taking will be that to continue and boost that faith-based funding, but to change all of the hiring requirements to match up with the secular governmental agencies of this land so that churches will be enforced to hire. If you have a government program that's funding something in your church, then you must hire homosexuals, transvestites, whatever it may be, to work in your church and to carry those programs forward. And so therefore, the government gets their hand in the church and then they begin to squeeze the church to silence the Word of God. And multitudes have bought into this, and now they'll have to decide, will I continue receiving this flow of money from the government? You know, money is a powerful lure, isn't it? Whether to continue receiving these funds or whether to let them go and be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the government begins getting their hands in the church, or when the government begins trying to license the churches and have a registered church system, which we already have in this nation, then the next step is they begin trying to control every aspect of what the church preaches and teaches, just as they do in China. In Ohio, this is not the first incident, or I probably wouldn't tell you about it. This is a trend. But in Ohio, you know how you have hotels and they have conference centers, they have conference rooms that are booked for events. Those conference rooms are also used for banquets. They're also where people eat and have meals. But now the popular thing in the militant homosexual movement is to rent out an entire hotel, and they close it to travelers. And I can't even describe from the pulpit to you, some of you probably have never even heard of the things that they do. Your heart's tender before the Lord. But they rent out all this banquet room space, and they have a homosexual sex fest with teaching on all types of perversion that you can never even imagine, and that most of you, again, probably have never heard of. And so that's happening coming up soon. There's a Holiday Inn in Ohio that's being booked for that, and people are outraged. You know, how could you even dare to give your facility over for these uses rather than the use that it's intended in the very space where people are going to be eating their banquet the next week, and you're going to have all kinds of things that lead to possible infections and just incredible, incredible depravity. As Maggie said this morning, we were talking about this the other day, homosexuality is not about a man and a man or a woman and a woman loving each other. It is a doorway. It is a doorway into unspeakable depravity. It doesn't stop with what you see or what you hear somebody saying. It doesn't stop with what is already condemned by God, but just a simple practice. It doesn't stop with that. It progresses into depravity that most of the public doesn't even know about. And many of you would be incredibly shocked to hear about. Maggie mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class something I was planning on speaking about this morning. The abortion clinic that was about to perform an abortion on a 23-month-old baby in the womb. They're going to perform an abortion, and the doctor was late getting to the clinic, and the mother went into labor after they had dilated her cervix. She went into labor and delivered the 23-month-old child alive and normal, living, weak. I'll get this right in a minute. You know, I got distracted by the little coffin fit there. I was concerned, and so anyway, a 23-week-old child, thank you, congregation, and was born alive. Then the doctor arrived. The head of the clinic, who doesn't even have a medical license, who simply owns it, came in before the doctor got there and took a plastic bag and took the baby, the placenta and all, living, breathing, tied it up in a bag, let it suffocate to death, and threw it out. And Maggie didn't mention this. And all of a sudden, we've known about this for years. For years, late-term abortions, where babies survive and they're thrown into incinerators. We've known about this. Pro-lifers have talked about this for years. And all of a sudden, one of the news media, I think it was in MSNBC, got a hold of it. And for some reason now, both sides, the pro-lifers and the pro-murderers, both sides are all of a sudden shocked that this could happen. When it's what they have fought for all of these years, fought for and thought that pro-lifers were crazy for even bringing it up. It's not an unusual situation, church. It happens all over this land every day. Babies who are alive and breathing are put in plastic bags and thrown out as nothing more than worthless garbage. God has an issue with this. You might want to read. Sometimes when I tell these things, I'm not saying that it is about to happen next week, because what has been laid, the foundation that has been laid for some of the statements that I tell you about, means that it gets easier. Every year, somebody comes up and says, we need to do this, and the public, the Christians cry out, no. And then the next year, the Christians don't cry out quite as hard. And the people in power have more power. And then the next year, the Christians are silent. And sooner or later, after enough votes, after enough presenting it over and over, these things happen. And now the United Nations continues to put forth its effort to take away your rights as parents to your children in the formative years. that you would have no decision over your children's education, whether they're to go to school or be homeschooled. You would have no decision. They would not be allowed to go to church with you simply because you want to raise them up in your faith. It would have to be their choice to go to church. And if they didn't want to go to church, then the government would back them in not being allowed to go to church with you. They want to take away your right to discipline. All education and all upbringing of the children would be under the government's watchful eye to be sure that it all coincides with the coming one world society. This is happening. It's happening in other nations. We're just one of the last to fall, but it's happening all over the place. The United Nations has brought this up again, and it, mark my words, if Jesus doesn't come first, it will come. It will come. Socialism is now happening in our nation. I read a part of an article recently of 25 similarities between America and Hitler's Germany, that are how it happened and how that is coming to pass right now. The world is rapidly embracing global oneness, as the world, as the Word of God prophesies. And in this thing, people have lost their senses. Because they want to do, because they jump on a bandwagon and they believe, you know, Christians have always believed that we're to be caretakers of the earth. But the environmentalist movement is hijacked by liberals who have a religious agenda that the earth is a living thing that is to have, it's like it's to be worshipped. It is more important than the people upon it. And so even our present government, our present president, is considering taxing, putting a tax on every dairy cow in the nation because they, I'm sorry, I'm never crude from the pulpit, so I'm going to be very delicate, but because they pass gas and it's methane and it destroys the ozone layer, so they're very seriously looking at taxing dairy farms and dairy cattle at $195 per cow because of their flatulence. Now tell me that something's not wrong. That people are thinking that what is right is wrong, as the Bible says, and what's wrong is right, and they don't have the wisdom to know their right hand from their left. On January 8th, there's this global thing that we've talked about here at Faith Harvest for a long time. Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of England, Angela Merkel, who is the President of Germany, and Nicolas Sarkozy of France, they called upon the United States to join them now that we've had an economic crisis, to join them in bringing forth a new world banking system, a new world capitalism. I tell you, my friend, the mark will soon appear. The economy is still headed downward in our nation. And the United Nations, this is another subject, is about to pour millions of dollars into the... You remember last week we talked about Babel, and that was where Babylon became the city, the seat of that area. And in the book of Revelation, Babylon is to be destroyed. It is condemned by God. It represents... It is the seat of every false idea that has ever come into the earth. Every false religion, every rebellious act against God originated in Babylon in seed form. And God is going to judge Babylon. It is the opposite of everything that God stands for and that His Word teaches. And now the United Nations is about to pour millions of dollars into the rebuilding of Babylon in Iraq, and we are committing our money to help with that. The Bible says there will be signs in the heavens and the earth. I've not even gotten to the Scripture, so bear with me. The Bible says there will be signs in the heavens and the earth. And I'm not even going to try to tell you all of these. They're not reported in the news. Just like the earthquakes aren't being reported in the news. You have to search on an earthquake reporting website to find out what's going on. The Bible says there will be increase in all of these things. In the last, in 30 days from December 6th to January 5th, there were 326 significant earthquakes worldwide, like 4.5 on the Richter scale and higher. And most people don't even know about this. I'm not predicting anything. I'm just saying, you look at the Word of God and you see what matches up. 900 little earthquakes, a swarm of earthquakes at Yellowstone, which is the caldera of the largest super volcano on Earth. You've never even heard of or been near one of those when it erupted, because it's been many, many years. When it erupts, it changes the whole face of the Earth. And it will do devastation to the western United States. And it's past overdue to erupt again. I'm not saying that Yellowstone's about to erupt. I'm saying that the Word of God says that all of these things increase like birth pangs. And then when you look in the book of Revelation and you see the upheaval in nature, and you see the earthquakes, and you see the things that are being cast into the sea, the asteroids, and all of this stuff that's happening, it comes to pass sooner or later, folks. Signs in the heavens and in the earth, and there are strange lights, not UFO things, not where people go off, "Ooh, I saw a UFO." No, there are strange fireballs and lights that happen in countries all around the world that have increased significantly in the last 10 years, and people don't even know what to make of them. And just recently, in the little country of Latvia, there were beams of light, colored beams of light, that shone down all over that country in different cities and different places. Just these columns, these pillars of light, that scientists have never seen before and have no clue what they are. We have a church worldwide in shambles. In America, it continues to be more and more disgraceful, the things that are taking place in the name of Jesus. A church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, Great Lakes Church is the name of it, recently, just this past week or two, was meeting in a school facility. We have schools here, churches here in the valley that use public school facilities. You rent it, and you can meet in a church until you have a building. There's a church, just listen at this, there's a church renting a school facility. And you know the new hot thing in the emergent church is really not that the church is ashamed to talk about sex. God has a godly plan for sex, and it's a gift from God. But pastors want to be cool now, and so they put beds on stage, and they have all these sermons about hot sex and all this stuff that's degrading in the place of worship. And it's an embarrassment to those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This church passed out flyers in the community advertising their next 4 week sermons and emphasis on sex. And it was so explicit and there was so much in it. Get this. This is a reversal. The public school system said, "This is obscene. We're not going to rent to the church anymore. It's disgraceful and we don't want our children getting these flyers in the mail." Tell me, the Bible says that in the end they will call evil good and good evil. And people today don't know the difference. And even pastors and churches are promoting things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that cause the world now to look and say, "That's shameful. What a disgrace. What a shame." We are called to be salt and light. We are called to stand out. We are called to be different. Get this in your heart today. You will not win a popularity contest if you walk with Jesus. You will be persecuted and you will be despised by those who are confronted by the gospel in you, by the presence of Christ in you. Some are being drawn to Jesus and you have the glorious privilege of leading them to the Lord. But those who are rejecting and who are like the society today and are mocking the Lord Jesus Christ will also mock and reject you, and Jesus promised it would happen to you. So if you think that being a Christian is going to make you, it'll do a lot of good things for you. I'm not saying it won't. But if you come to Christ because you think it'll make you a better businessman because He's going to prosper your finances, and it'll make you a better husband because you're going to go to church and learn about hot sex, and it's going to make you a better citizen and all these things, no, it's going to make you an off-scouring in the earth. And the Lord has called you to be separated. In Corinthians, Paul talks about coming apart and in this society that you cannot be yoked, you cannot be in league with, you can't be yoked with darkness. Light and darkness cannot fellowship with one another. And come out from them, he says, and don't touch the unclean thing, the things of this world that are in opposition to the things of God. Only you can decide whether you will separate unto the purposes of God and live a holy and righteous life for Him. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 25. If you remember, Matthew 24 is where the disciples ask Jesus about His coming, and He gives them things that we really should take heed to. And then Matthew 25 is right after that. And it's a continuation, actually. We're not going to read all of it. There are three parables in 25. The first one is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. These are bridesmaids. The second is the parable of the talents. And it's about Jesus coming to those He has entrusted things to and seeing that they squandered what He gave them. And He comes suddenly, and there's a judgment. In all of these, there's a judgment. The third one is about when He comes to judge the nations and He separates the sheep from the goats, there's a judgment. And it's sudden. When the Lord has had His fill of the filthiness of man, and when the time is right, He will return, and it will be sudden, folks. We're living in a little piece of time that I'm going to show you in just a moment, where you are called upon to be ready. To be ready. And most of you have read this parable many times, but I want to just highlight some things in it this morning. Matthew 25, the first one, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. I'm not going to go into the history this time. I've taught it before. If you were to read about a Hebrew wedding, you would find these practices, and it would help you understand what's happening in this parable, where the people wait and the bridegroom comes on. And He really comes. Even in Israel today, many times, the bridegroom, they know about when He's coming, but it's a big game. They wait. He comes unannounced. And then He's shut in with His bride and with the bridal party for the wedding feast. And no one, if you weren't invited, or if you weren't there when it was time for the door to be shut, you didn't get inside. You know, I notice in our weddings today, people kind of come and go. They show up late, they come in, and sometimes it's kind of distracting. Did you know, it's just a few years ago when a bride was ready to walk down that aisle, and it's all because of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the bride was ready to walk down the aisle, and the groom and the pastor were standing here, at exactly the time that the wedding was supposed to start, not 1 minute late. If the wedding was at 7 in the evening, then at 7 o'clock, the doors were shut. And anybody who arrived late had to stay outside. And then the bride came down the aisle out of grace. They did let them in after the initial part of the ceremony. But you didn't come and go. You didn't just come in. It's because it's symbolic of what is in this parable. There's coming a time when the door is going to be shut. I want you to hear this. There is coming a time when the door will be shut. Right now is the time of grace. It is the time when the Lord says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a free gift of salvation. He cleanses you. He washes your sins away. But there's coming a time when that offer, the invitations will have all been sent out. And now it will be time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the doors will be shut. And people will be stunned that they can't get in. Will you be one of those? Or will you be prepared? Matthew 25. And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." This is a Middle Eastern wedding, first of all. "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Excuse me. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore." This is important. Watch therefore, for you do not know. You know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Jesus told a parable about a local wedding and what could have easily happened in that setting. And then he said, you, believers, watch, because you don't know the hour or the day that I'm coming back. This is the theme throughout all of this chapter. I want to lift out some things concerning this passage. Some things I just want you to think on today. At His return, He is coming, you know. At His return, the Lord is going to come suddenly and unexpected. What many people don't realize is when they say, oh, people have been saying that for 2,000 years. I just laugh, not out of joy that they think that, my heart's grieved for it, but I laugh at the foolishness of man. Because people who don't receive the Lord, they only know little smidgens of Scripture, and they think they have something to trap you, just like this morning in Sunday school talking about where did Cain get his wife. Well, the answer is plain and simple, but people that don't know the Word of God just love to ask questions like that. And so they'll say, oh, you've been saying that for 2,000 years and He hasn't come yet. Well, He said that would happen. He said, He gave a parable, and it is very similar in its nature to this parable. He gives a parable about His coming again and His servants who were waiting on Him, and some of them began to say, the Master has delayed His coming. And they weren't ready. And He said, likewise, when the Son of Man comes again, see, people are going to be doing just like they did in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with that. They're going to be having their celebrations. In other words, it's going to be life as usual. And then suddenly He comes. But they have fallen under the deception that, oh, He must not be coming because it's delayed. Jesus said it will be delayed. In this parable, it says that the bridegroom delayed His coming. And when He delays His coming, there'll be those who are not prepared. And so it is sudden and unexpected when He comes. If you look over at verse 42, and I think I wrote down a wrong verse there. Oh, chapter 24, verse 42, just before this. Jesus had just told them, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. That's the theme of all of these teachings right here in these parables that He's giving the disciples. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. And then we had that repeated in the parable of the virgins, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son is coming. The second thing is the Lord's return results in an unalterable division between two groups of people. There's a final judgment. The root meaning of the word judgment is the word divide or division, because a judgment makes a division between right and wrong, and God's judgment makes a division between those who have heard the gospel message and received Him and those who have rejected the one and only Son of God. I can't imagine those who are in that rebelliousness that I talked about at the first of this message, who will not respect authorities that God puts around them, whether it's children, whether it's adults in the workplace, whether it's you on the highway, whatever it may be, that will not respect the authority of the land, will not respect the authorities in the circle in which they're placed, and then they think that there's not going to be an authority. What is it going to be like to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ when He divides? When He divides those who stood with Him and stood with the authority of God from those who were rebellious and lived only unto their own selves and their own wills. What a horrible, horrible place to find yourself. Now, I know I'm preaching to the church, but in any gathering, I can safely assume there are those who are walking with the Lord and those who are not. I believe we have a church where the majority are walking with the Lord. But obviously, somebody in here today needs Jesus Christ. And you've lived your life only for yourself, or even you may think that you lived it for loved ones and for other people. But if you did not love God more than that, if you did not surrender your heart to Him, you're not guaranteed the breath in your body this afternoon. And you will find that in your instance, even though it's not the second coming, He will come quickly when it's time for you to be gone unto Him. In all of these three parables, He separates. He separates sheep from goats, good servants from bad servants. Those who were prepared with their oil and those who were not prepared with their oil. Those who were serving Him faithfully and loving Him, and those who were living according to their own desires. The third thing is that in the case of the brides, the people who are lost are utterly surprised at their rejection. Did it not say that He came back, He delayed His coming, they were out trying to get more oil, and they came back, He had shut the door? And they're beating on the door. I can just see it. I can see these five young ladies just pounding away on the door. We just ran out of oil. We just ran out of oil. Let us in. But there's a time, folks, and this is what Jesus is teaching, that the door will be shut. And all of our vain thoughts and imaginations will not amount to a hill of beans. All that will matter is the Word of God that abides forever and ever and ever, and the door will not be reopened. They were surprised. They were shocked at their rejection. And there are many, many, many in the visible church today. And what I mean by that is the structures that call themselves the church in the world today. There are multitudes in the church today that will be beating on that door and will be utterly shocked that it's not open to them. And Jesus will say, as they say, Lord, we prophesied in Your name, we cast out demons in Your name, we performed miracles in Your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, because you are workers of lawlessness. See, you didn't submit. Workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Need to take these things seriously. We aren't saved by obedience to the law of God, but if we are saved, we will desire to be obedient to the Lord. You understand? And so He calls those who say, I'm a Christian, but do not obey Him, He calls them lawless. And lawless ones cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In this story, the women are invited to a marriage feast. Five are wise, five are foolish. The wise show their wisdom by planning for possible delay. Huh. See, I'm up here telling you week after week, or in times and in seasons in our nation and in our world, this is what's coming. You need to be ready. Be forewarned. This is what God's Word says. But I can't tell you the day or the hour that He will come. And I can tell you it could be delayed for quite some time still. Nevertheless, the things that are happening will continue to grow worse and to escalate, and tribulation will come. But these virgins prepared for the occasion of His delay. They didn't just prepare. Listen, church. They did not just prepare for His coming. They were also prepared in case He delayed. Are you prepared? Are you ready? The foolish neglected to do so, and they all fell asleep. Now, this is God's mercy and His understanding and His compassion speaking to you in this word. Who fell asleep? They all fell asleep. The disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were His closest followers, the ones that it talks about, Peter, James, and John, how they fell asleep. Jesus came to them and said, couldn't you even wait 1 hour in prayer with me? There's grace. There's a difference between beginning to slumber. We've all slumbered. Amen? There's a difference between beginning to slumber, but coming out of that and knowing who you are and who you are in Christ and standing back on the Word of God and being prepared. There's a difference between that and sleeping and waking up with nothing. Waking up with nothing. And that's what happened here. They all fell asleep, but five of them woke up prepared, still had oil in their lamps. Five woke up, and they were utterly unprepared. And suddenly there was a cry that woke them up. The wise got up and they trimmed their lamps. This is such a picture of sanctification in the Word of God, because when a lamp begins to burn and burn and it begins to char the wick, it doesn't burn quite as brightly. And that represents the things in our lives where we are tainted by sin. We are filled with the Spirit of God, but just daily life, if we don't let the Lord deal with us on things, then we don't burn quite as brightly as we should. And the high priest used to go into the temple and trim that wick so it would burn more brightly. And Jesus is our high priest, and we have to let Him trim that wick so that we burn brightly every single day. They got up and they trimmed their wicks. And the others got up and their wicks weren't burning because there was no oil. And then the virgins, the foolish ones, asked the wise ones, well, give us some of yours. And I want to present something to you this morning. It's very possible, because they heard the cry, He was coming. He was close at hand, wasn't He? It's very possible that the wise could have shared with the unwise, and there would have been enough to have gotten inside the door. But Jesus is not talking now about that wedding. He's talking about another reality. And I'll come back to that in a moment. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. These virgins were not unkind, these wise virgins. They were not selfish. They were not stingy. They just knew that that's not the way it works. They valued so highly their own being prepared. See, we're called in this season to love the lost, and we can help the lost, and we can show the lost the way. But ultimately, you must desire the Lord Jesus Christ at all costs, above everything else. Verse 11 and 12 says, afterward the other virgins came also and said, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, how are these alike? I just showed how they were different, but how are they alike? All had been invited. How many of you know you've all been invited? Amen? Everyone in here, there's not a person in here that's not been invited to the marriage supper. They'd all been invited. This is not a picture of the unreached people groups of the earth. This is not a picture of the mission field and those who have never heard the name of Jesus. This is a picture of those who have been invited. And they'd all been invited. They had all responded positively to the invitation at some point. You know, people respond positively to the gospel message many times at some point in their lives, and then some never follow through. They never live it. They never walk it. They never trust the Lord with the rest of their lives. And to many people, they appear to be Christians, but in their heart, they simply continue to live for self according to their own will. They were all part of what we would call the visible church, when you look at it symbolically. They were fellowshipping with those who were waiting for the Lord. They were all there together. This is the gathering. This is the assembly. This is the church. They all had, listen closely, they all had some affection for the bridegroom. Amen? Isn't that evident? They all had some affection for the bridegroom. It was their affection that brought them there to be part of this wedding in the first place. They all confessed, if you want to look at it symbolically, they all confessed Jesus as Lord. Look at verse 11 of 25. Afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. In some versions that's translated sir, because it's talking about a bridegroom and it's talking about a person in that day. But it is the same word that later in the Bible is translated Lord. And I believe the Lord did that on purpose. Lord, Lord, why can't we come in? All confessed Him as being a master or a Lord. They were all in some sense waiting on the Lord's return, right? They weren't ignorant of the teaching of the church. They weren't ignorant that the bridegroom would be coming. We're living now in the time of delay. There's a time of delay. There was a time of delay in this parable. Some were prepared for the delay. Some were not prepared for the delay. Some had their oil full to overflowing and had extra oil. God gives the Holy Spirit without measure to those who desire. For 4-5 weeks, actually, the theme on Sunday morning and Sunday night has been the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, when you are saved, you can't be saved without the Spirit of God. I've already covered that. You have a measure. And it's not that it comes and goes and suddenly your lamp goes out. That's not what this is referring to. It's not referring to whether you have the oil you got when you were saved, whether you have the light of Christ or any of that. It is referring to a fullness. It is a fullness because only those who are filled with the Holy Spirit have spiritual eyes to watch the horizon, love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart, surrender to His leading and want to obey Him, want to be used by Him, want a fresh overflowing supply. They let the high priest trim their wick every day. They let the oil be replenished and they have extra because right here in the Word of God they know where they can go in any situation, in any trial. And it's a joy and it's a way of life. It is a fullness. 5 had it, 5 did not. I've been talking to you about the importance of the Holy Spirit. He makes you a witness, a testimony. This is very similar to the book of Revelation where Jesus speaks to the churches corporately. And He says, I'll remove your candlestick. In other words, it doesn't say that He's going to take away all their salvation. He says, I'll remove your candlestick. You will not have any light in this community anymore. You won't be a witness. You won't have a testimony because your testimony is tainted because you're not walking according to the Spirit of God. And likewise in your life, He will remove your testimony. You won't have light to give anybody else. You won't have the ability, the power to lead anybody else to Him. You won't have what is required to be ready for Him when He comes. Oil, symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil, full and overflowing in the life of those who are prepared. All were alike in that they all became drowsy and fell asleep when the bridegroom was delayed. This is the time of the delay. And in the meantime, I want to paint a picture. I'm almost to the end. I want to paint a picture because a lamb came. And I'm not trying to, if you don't know Bible language, if you're new to the Word of God, I'm not trying to confuse you, but Jesus is called the Lamb of God because He takes the place of all of the Old Testament lambs of sacrifice. But He came humble and meek like a lamb being led to slaughter. He who could yield His own life, lay it down, and take it up again by His own power. He who never sinned and never knew sin became sin for each one of you and for me. There could be a great exchange that would take place. That you would look to Him in faith and you'd receive the righteousness of Christ while He bears your sins before the Father and makes a way for you that the door will be opened for you when the time comes if you're truly His servant and if you're truly His property, if you truly surrendered to His authority and you desire Him in your life. And so we're in this time that the Lamb is saving. The Lamb is saving. He is saving and drawing to Himself those who don't know Him. And He's drawing you daily back to that well of supply to get the Holy Spirit, not that you lose Him, but to get that overflow for that day, that freshness of the Lord. But meanwhile, there's another aspect to the Son of God. He is the Lion. He is royal. The book of Revelation paints Him as the Lion all the way through. He is royalty. He is King. He is Lord over the universe. All things are under His feet. And He will come again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will issue forth His roar from Jerusalem. And the nations will shake, but the people of God will be protected and kept. Amen? We recognize the sound on the horizon. There is a roar in the distance. There's a lion who is coming. It should be reality in your life. And only the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see this reality that your beloved, your bridegroom, is the lion who is coming. He will tread the winepress of the nations of the world in wrath and in judgment. But for those who have yielded to His authority, He will gather you unto Himself like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you will be safe for Him through every calamity, every storm, every trial, and right on throughout all of eternity. Praise the Lord for His love for us and for His sacrifice for us, but praise Him that He's not going to leave us. Suddenly the bridegroom came, and all of their similarities vanished. See, right now you can't separate the sheep from the goats. Even the wheat and the tares, if you remember what Jesus said in the church, there's wheat and there's tares. They're weeds that look just like wheat. He said, leave them alone. When the Lord comes, when He sends His angels, they will divide the wheat from the tares because they know the difference. They know the heart. And the tares will be burned in everlasting fire. Right now His mercy and His grace are extended to you and me. Right now there's a roar on the horizon. The Lord showed up in this parable. The bridegroom came. The differences, the similarities vanished, and the critical difference emerged. Five were ready, and five were unprepared. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from years ago, spoke about what it means to be ready. Listen to this. A great change. I want you to hear this, not as just some man's word. This lines up with the Word of God. Are you ready or not? A great change has to be wrought in you, far beyond any power of yours to accomplish. Oprah's self-help is not going to do it for you here. It's going to take the power of Almighty God to change you. Far beyond any power of yours to accomplish before you can go on in with Christ to the marriage. You must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed from your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness, and you must put on His wedding clothes, His wedding garment, or else you will not be ready. You must be reconciled to God. You must be made like unto God, or you will not be ready. Or, to come to the parable before us, you must have a lamp, and that lamp must burn, and it must be fed with heavenly oil, and it must continue to burn brightly, or else you will not be ready. No child of darkness can go into that place of light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage and be forever with Him. Are you ready? You need Christ, and you need the daily provision of His Spirit. The difference between the two groups was revealed in the moment of crisis. This is important. When the shout came. How many of you know it was a moment of crisis? He's here. The shout came. God has given you a measure. He's given you a way to know if you're ready. He's given you a way to determine, are you prepared? Because any time that you go through a crisis experience in your life, whether it was this week and something horrible happened and you were faced with circumstances that were difficult, or whether it was last week or the week before, or it was a month ago, or you can look back over the span of your entire life, how did you react to the crisis? Because according to the Word of God, they are ordained by Christ, or at least allowed by Him. And in those crisis situations, He's coming to you to see what you will do with Him. He is coming. He's there. It's not the second coming yet, but nevertheless, you go through a crisis. Jesus is approaching you, and He's saying, what will you do? Will you look in faith? Will you trust Me? Is your lamp ready? How are you going to weather this crisis? As one who has a light that's burning brightly and can stand in a storm, or one who caves in and isn't ready and has no oil and has no life? How you handle your crisis experiences may well be how you will handle the crisis when the trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus splits the eastern skies and sets foot on the Mount of Olives. How do you know which camp you are in? If you're in the wise camp, you will be serving Jesus faithfully Your condition will be revealed by these crises. And you'll have oil. You will be overflowing with that which God wants to use to minister to others. Now, don't go out of here with what I'm about to say and say that I said that this was Jesus. Just bear with me. You'll know what I mean. But nature reveals Him. He's speaking right now, even to those who will look and will listen. He's speaking through the increase of the things that are happening in the earth. He is speaking in the skies. There will be signs in the heavens. Will you look? Are you just going to look all the time at the evening news? Do you get all your information from the three main networks? They're anti-Christ. They mock Him and His people. They won't report things that might further the cause of Jesus Christ. Will you look for the signs that He gives, or will you interpret them, as I've said so many times, in the light of Scripture, prophetically? Will you interpret the signs of the times? Will you interpret them by what God is speaking? Will you interpret the earthquakes and the volcanoes and the floods and the fires and all the things that He said would increase as His coming draws near? Will you interpret when the nations of the earth are banding together in a global governance that is antichrist? Or will you say, oh, this is going to be good for the world? Will you interpret things according to the light of Scripture? And this, I close with. Scientists have discovered what they're calling a roar in the universe. They said that, I didn't. And they're dumbfounded. 6 times louder than the combined emissions of all known radio waves from the stars, the galaxies, and the universe. There's this background noise that's so loud in their radio telescopes. Loud in their terms means active. It's not actual physical waves. It's radio waves. So loud that they're where they've always known there's a background radio frequency. They've always heard the sound of the universe. They've always heard this low-level hiss that comes from space through radio waves. And now, as they were attempting on January 9th, they were attempting to hear the sounds of the most distant stars in the level that they expect and trying to sort those signals out. They can't even get their work done. They can't even do that because there's a roar. 6 times louder than anything that space, according to scientists' beliefs, according to their understanding, there's nothing in the universe that can cause that loud, that much radio frequency and those types of noise. So much so that they call it a roar. The universe really threw us a curve, one scientist said. Instead of the faint signal we hoped to find, here was this booming signal 6 times louder, roaring through space, louder than anything we have ever predicted. God speaks. There's a roar. Amen. We know. I'm not saying that's Jesus off there roaring and they're picking up. I'm saying God speaks for His people to hear. If you look, it's constant. There are things happening. God will interpret. He will show you in His Word. There is a roar, but the people of the earth can't understand it, but we understand it. He's drawing near. And not too very far in the future. He's going to arrive. And people are going to have a big crisis experience. Are you ready? Have you dealt with your rebellion towards authority in your life? And especially the authority of Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne of God and rules the universe. And you dare to think you can resist Him when suddenly He will come. And it'll be too late to say, oh, why was I so foolish? Why was I so foolish? Why didn't I have oil? Why didn't I have light? I heard it in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I ask you to stand and the praise team to come. It's time to wake up. Those virgins and the foolish and the wise were sleeping. They were slumbering. I'm telling you that in the midnight hour, when you speak of spiritual things, it's not time to sleep. And the enemy of your soul wants to lull you to sleep every day spiritually. And you must be alert, and you must know what's happening, and you must set your heart on the things of God. And what a blessed place that is to be. Amen? We're going to worship the Lord. If there is anyone who doesn't know Him as the Lamb, then come today. Let me pray with you that you give your life over to Jesus Christ and know what it means to be saved. And if there are those who have other needs, I invite you to come forward for prayer. And then we're, depending on what happens, then we're going to close with a song about that roar. Amen.